This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Tuesday, November 2, 2021. The Commemoration of the Faithful Departed, or All Souls, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. May the words of my mouth and meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those words from the gospel reading this evening. The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live. This is what we do tonight for the souls in purgatory. We, at this point, now, the dead shall hear the voice of God. May they hear God speak to them. How they do it through us. This is what we have to understand. This offering up of masses for the dead is something that it eludes a lot of people. If you don't really think about it, if you don't study the scriptures, okay, we say masses of the dead. I'm good with that. Occasionally we come in and it's black and we say masses for the dead. You know, that's a good thing. And they kind of leave it at that. We should delve into how things work in our faith, because we can know how things work when we look at the scriptures. That gospel this evening, when our Lord says, the hour cometh and now is, he's talking about present tense. If it was just a history lesson, we would hear that Jesus did this past tense. But we hear him say, now is the time. When is that for us? Now. This is what we have to appreciate. This is why we celebrate masses. The Roman Catechism says this about celebrating masses for the dead. It is unquestionable, says, and I quote, according to the most authentic apostolic tradition, the holy sacrifice of the Mass is not less available when offered for the dead than when offered for the sins of the living, their punishments, satisfactions, calamities, and difficulties of every sort. Why do we pray for those who are alive? All of those reasons. Whether they have something going on, whether they have, they are in punishment. You got a loved one who gets themselves in trouble. You pray that they will learn their lesson from getting in trouble, and you pray that they will get out of that trouble soon. We pray for satisfaction, whether it be ours or theirs. It doesn't have to necessarily be sinful. Someone gets sick. We pray that, Lord, if it be your will, heal them. But I pray that you accept their sufferings in satisfaction or expiation for their sins or the sins for whomever they offer them up. Calamities of life, bad things, difficulties of life. There is nobody that is suffering a more calamitous situation than a soul in purgatory. They have a calamity for just being there. And we're most likely all going to stop there for a time or two. We have to understand that calamity, when you're there, here we get calamities. We can pray for ourselves. We can offer masses for ourselves. You know what they can do for themselves? Nothing. They can do nothing for themselves. This is why we pray for them. You know, the Catechism says authentic apostolic tradition. It goes way before the apostles. Second Maccabees. We have Second Maccabees in the Old Testament, the apocryphal readings. We have, so saith the Protestants, the intertestamental readings. We see the Maccabees praying for the ones, not just people who died in battle, people who died in battle in mortal sin. They had idols on themselves. They were idolaters when they died. And the Holy Spirit, through the Maccabees, prayed that God may, they don't say, we're praying, we know they're okay now. Doesn't say that. He just offers prayers and gifts, almsgiving, for the souls of the dead. Do you think Judas Maccabeus came with that on the top of his head? No. It was what people had always done to respect the dead. It's always been a huge thing to bury the dead. take care of them, watch out for them. This is what we do when we offer masses for the souls in purgatory. Because it is when our Lord says, the hour cometh and now is. It's interesting. It's not, well, that's about the final judgment when everybody rises. No, it's not. Because he says, he adds that, and now is. If it was just the hour cometh when the dead shall rise, no, or the dead shall hear the Lord. No, he doesn't say that. He adds in, and now is. What is he talking? What do you mean right now? Because our Lord, after he says these words from John chapter 5, verse 25, if you like to take notes on things like that, Jesus is going to raise people from the dead. It's not a matter of, you know, at the final judgment, when everybody's resurrected, the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, Sadducees didn't. Okay, they denied a resurrection, but the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. So when they hear Jesus speak, you know, it's not a big thing for them to hear. The time cometh when the dead shall hear the voice of God. Yeah, you know, remember when Lazarus dies? What did his sister say? Well, we know he'll be raised the last day. That's where the Jewish mind is on this. And our Lord doesn't say, the time cometh, the hour cometh. He says, the hour cometh and now is. Because what is he going to do then while he is in his earthly ministry? He is going to raise the widow's son from the dead. He is going to raise the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. He is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to raise a lot of people right now. I am not telling you about something that's going to happen in the future. I am going to show you right now the time is, the hour is. After our Lord is resurrected, what happens after his resurrection? The dead rise up out of the graves. Not all of them. Some of the dead raise up. People talk with them. While Jesus was here and after his resurrection. So this now is always present tense for Christ and subsequently his body. This is why we celebrate masses for the dead. This is why we know it benefits them. Because in the mass, is it not something I emphasize all the time about when we hear the canon of the mass? When we hear the canon of the mass in those words, this is my body. This is my, it's not this is Jesus' body, this is, like it's a historical event. It's present, it's right now. So we offer mass presently, that sacrifice of Calvary is represented to God the Father for the souls that need it right now. And it's not just some churchy line in the missal when we say, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We should really mean that when we say it. We should really mean that we are with them. Where are the angels? Here in heaven, both places. Who else? The dead, people here, people in purgatory, people already in heaven. This is why we should pay attention closely to exactly what Jesus says. He is not talking about the final resurrection. He is talking about right here and right now. He is talking about spiritual resurrection, because souls in purgatory, they are spiritually resurrected. They know they're going to heaven. That's one of the things that are, it's a two-edged sword. They're suffering the pain of sense and the pain of loss. That's what we have in hell, but they're getting a taste of it. The pain of sense because of the fires of purgatory, but the pain of loss, to know that you're going to be in heaven, to be visited by the angels and occasionally the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord. Okay, because our Lord's there too. Our Lord's in hell. And the psalmist says, if I go into heaven, you're there. And if I go into hell, you're there. He's everywhere. They know they're going to receive the beatific vision someday, and they can't do a thing about speeding it up. They cannot pray for themselves. Only we can do that for them. This is why it is so important to do this, because the spiritual resurrection that they, when they are released from purgatory, they are lifted from that final purgation to where they are sinless and they receive the beatific vision, that spiritual, that being raised from spiritual death that we live in this body and in purgatory, to that life of grace that our Lord Jesus Christ made possible. This is what we do tonight. This should not just motivate us for what we do for them. It should also motivate us for what we may receive while we're there. Notice I didn't say if we're there. Maybe some of you are sinless when you'll be sinless when you die. And if we keep our sacraments up and get the sacraments right before we die, there is a very good chance you just might skip through purgatory. But most of us probably have enough baggage, I will speak for myself, that we know we're going to be spending some time there to do some satisfaction. That's why I'm so devoted to the holy souls in purgatory. Because I live, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Yeah, I don't want to be pejorative about it or seem really simplistic about it, but that's really what we do. Okay, we should do that. We should look forward to that because we're going to get our chance to benefit from the prayers of the church when we can't pray for ourselves. In the mass for the dead, any funeral mass, traditionally, there is no crossing of yourself. You know, when you venerate the altar, you don't actually kiss it. You just bow down. You don't bless the holy water before the canon of the mass. Because what we're trying to communicate is there's this separation between the holy souls and purgatory. We can't bless them anymore. The only thing we can do for them is pray. The intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord's mercies to be upon them. When we do this, and we always think about the release of holy soul. And be careful with this stuff. Little footnote on this. I usually got to clean the narthex, and I keep an eye on it around the week for the holy souls, because I find some holy cards in there that are not good. I'm sure people are well-meaning with it. But when you start reading holy cards about an exact number of souls that you spring from purgatory when you do them, I mean, there's these weird numbers too. If you do a mass, you'll 857 souls. Where are you getting that? Hey, where are you getting that? We just pray that some souls are sprung from purgatory. And I mean, there's not been a lot of private revelations that tell us that our Blessed Mother on certain feast days of Our Lady, she takes all kinds of souls out of purgatory. That's all well and good. But we know from Scripture, and we know from the tradition of the church, not to get too specific about things like that. And so, you know, don't get into these numbers, things like that. And don't even really get caught up in the release of the souls from purgatory. It is tremendous if they get released. But if we can just give them a little respite, that's like every mass we hear in the memento of the dead, you say they may have, you know, that light in that peace, they are in utter darkness right now in the flames of purgatory. And when we celebrate that part of Mass, a little bit of light comes in for them. Just momentarily, but a little bit of light comes in. And all that, the fires of purgatory, a little bit of refreshment comes in there. This is what, the Latin word is actually refrigium, which actually, we get the word refrigerator. It cools down. That's specifically what we're asking for. So, you know, we do that for the holy souls, and I'm sure there any little respite is going to be thought of very highly. And if they do get released, how much more are they going to do for you? They hear our prayers. They can't pray for themselves, that they hear every prayer. They hear the prayers that you pray for them at home. They hear the prayers in the rosary that you pray for them in your car. But it screams, our Lord, when you offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass for them, okay, because they can hear it. People going to hell don't. We're not talking about the souls that are in hell. They don't hear anything. They're dead, spiritually dead. Dead people don't hear anything. They're awaiting to hear one thing from God, and that's, depart from me, I never knew you. Enter into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm never dies. Fire is never quenched. That's the only thing they're going to hear from him. You maintain your life of grace in this world. And I can look at you dead in the face, and as sure as I am sure of anything else in this world, I can say, you're going to go to heaven. I never say, you're not going to stop in purgatory. Because, I mean, if you really think about it, to get into heaven, you have to be sinless. And sacraments can do that for us. Like I said, that's why we want to pray. It's another thing to pray for. Pray that the Lord deliver you from a sudden and unattended death. I want to die on my sleeve. That's stupid. Are you insane? You have to deal with everything. I haven't gone to confession in a year or 6 months, and I want to die on my sleeve. Ooh, shame on you. Okay, that's somebody who doesn't understand. We don't want that. We want to anticipate what's going on. And the most holy of people, the most holy of people anticipate. I'll leave you with this example of a holy person who anticipated probably stopping off in purgatory. Saint Monica. She shed tears for Saint Augustine for decades. Why, he was just a horrendous person. Prayed for weeping, wailing, Lord, please. And we see what happened to St. Augustine. So she would say, man, he was a pagan womanizer, and now he's a bishop. I must be in good with the Lord. Not the case. St. Augustine says in confession, he speaks about St. Monica, whom he loved so dearly. And he said, she had no concern whatsoever with the preparation of her body, with what her tomb was going to be like, what kind of monument would be said. Her only anxiety was that intercession should be made for her at the altar. This is the fourth century. So all your friends are like, praying for the dead. Constantine did that. The Catholic Church came up with that hundreds of years after it was established. No, in the fourth century, this was the attitude of very, very holy people, making sure that intercession was made for them. This is what we do today. And most of the folks, I'll answer for myself, who I pray for, that I hope may be in purgatory, are nothing like St. Monica. And it's really kind of telling. They were not anxious about having intercessions made for them. We need to be anxious about that. I'm sure there's a boatload of people, if not the vast majority of you, have wills in this world. Oh, this person gets that, and this person gets that, and I don't want this done to me, and all this kind of stuff. If I'm suffering, I don't want this, and I don't want that, and everything. How many people have put in their will, and I want this much money set aside, and I order my beneficiaries to pay for some masses for me? Okay, that's always been a thing. This is reality. This is what we should do. This is how much we should care. Kind of weird to think that we sit here I'm devoted to souls in purgatory, and we're not worried about our own. It is a reality. We're all going to face the judgment, and not everybody is going to be sinless when they get there. And some people are going to have just baggage that they have to take care of. This is why we do what we do. And we do it because our Lord tells us that we're not talking about something that he did in the past or that he's going to do in the future, but he has given the church power and authority to do right now. Hence, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of God, and they that hear shall live.